It was weird, right? I mean, really weird. The sky that afternoon had taken on a ghostly, almost haunted hue. Ever since the midday bells had rung, it had been like the edge of night. The darkness of the day seemed to reflect the way the apostle felt. It seemed to reflect the darkness of his soul and the darkness of the event that was taking place right before his eyes. John, one of the chosen 12, one of the inner circle of leadership, the one who had always seemed so close to Jesus, stood shrouded in his own sorrow. The lump in his throat ached as he stood there at the foot of the cross where Jesus hung. He could feel Mary, Jesus' mom, shudder in agony and grief as only a mom could. And as he held her in his strong arm, John wasn't really sure who was comforting who at that moment as they both stood there on this ugly hill. They both wept openly as they watched Jesus dying on a cross like a common criminal. It was really hard to believe the Messiah, the Son of God, had been broken and cast aside like so much garbage upon the town dump known as the place of the skull, Golgotha. Maybe you've heard of it, Calvary. The sound of the hammer striking those nails still echoed in John's ears. The anguished grunt from deep within Jesus' soul that accompanied each strike of the hammer still tortured John's mind. The pain that contorted Jesus' face still haunted John's soul. His heart and his soul ached. They raged in disbelief, anger, frustration, you name it, as he wept and his fists clenched and unclenched. He ground his teeth in nervous frustration and fear. He must have been thinking, how did we get here? I mean, less than a week ago, we entered Jerusalem in the midst of a parade. Remember that? And they had. It was incredible. What was so wonderful about it was that it was totally spontaneous, no matter what the Pharisee had said, right? It wasn't staged. Jesus didn't enter the city like some great dignitary with an advanced publicity crew, right? There weren't any loudspeakers that were announcing his coming. There weren't any flyers that were sent out. There wasn't a chauffeur-driven limousine. There wasn't even a huge entourage of hanger-oners. It had just been the 12 with Jesus. Jesus didn't even come in on a regal white steed. Jesus entered Jerusalem that day astride a lowly donkey colt. And when the folks in the crowd saw Jesus riding in on that donkey, some laughed because he was so big and the sight was so comical. But then, like a flash, some of them remembered the messianic significance of the unridden colt. They were desperate for a Messiah. And it was as if they all remembered at once. The air exploded with shouts of joy and loud hosannas. People began waving the palm branches in joyous abandon, shouting their praise to God, looking to Jesus, their Savior and Messiah. It was awesome. But to John, standing below the cross and his master, that day seemed so long ago and so far away. In the darkness descending on both the world and his spirit, it felt as if the whole world were standing beneath the shadow of the cross. I guess thinking back, it was like trying to remember a bad dream that you just wanted to forget. Who would have thought that their simple Passover celebration in that upper room would have led to this? I mean, not him, not John. When they had set it all up, they began to reminisce. It was fun, right? But everyone was laughing and having a good time. The meal was perfect. But right in the middle of all of that, Jesus did something super strange, right? He got a basin of water and a towel, and then hitching up his robe like a slave, he began to wash the disciples' feet like some servant. First, Peter was offended by this, but when Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me," Peter said, "Lord, then just don't wash my feet, but also my hands and my head." When Jesus was finished and described what he had done for them, he started talking about death and betrayal. He said one of the 12, one of the chosen ones, one of his friends would betray him. They all wanted to know who. Jesus paused right in the middle of the meal, looked right at Judas, and handed him a piece of bread with which he had sopped the gravy, a portion usually reserved for the guest of honor. Judas nearly choked. He looked as if he had seen a ghost, and he just took off. But no one but Jesus knew where he was going or what he was about to do. The more Peter thought about it, the angrier he got. That was when he struck his foot in his mouth big time. He blurted out, "Lord, I'd go with you anywhere, even to death." John remembered Jesus just looked at Peter with love, like the disciple had never seen before, and very softly and very lovingly said, "You say that now, but I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times, Peter." Peter denied it, of course, that it would happen, but they could all see that he was shook. By the time they finished, the whole place was somber and introspective. In that mood, Jesus got up and quietly led them to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane so that he could pray. On the way, he asked Peter, James, and John to go pray with him, but they'd ate so much, it was pretty late, they had such a hard time staying awake. Well, they were fighting sleep, and while Jesus was praying, great drops of blood, a commotion broke out. All of a sudden, the garden was filled with temple guards and priests and even Roman soldiers. The chief priests and the elders were there, all of them looking for Jesus. And right in the middle of that motley crew was Judas. He stepped out of the crowd, walked straight up to Jesus, and said, "Master," and he kissed him. The betrayal didn't seem to surprise Jesus at all, though, but you could tell the kiss did. You could tell that it surprised him and that it broke his heart. "Judas," he said, "do you betray me with a kiss?" And they hauled Jesus off to try him that night. The guards and the conspirators, they didn't really care what happened to the rest of the disciples. "Destroy the leader and you destroy the movement," somebody yelled. The disciples scattered. Some, like John and Peter, followed to see what would happen next. And they followed him that night all the way up to Caiaphas' house. And it was there in the dim of the night, right, in the dim of that light of the fire, that Peter just crumbled. The others around the fire noticed his Galilean garb, right? And I guess up until then, the darkness had kept him somewhat hidden. But one of them recognized him and said, "You're one of them, aren't you? You're one of the disciples." And first once, and then twice, and then a third time, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. As he turned, he saw Jesus look up and glance his way, and the color just drained from his face. His eyes burst open, and his jaw hung slack in shock, and as the rooster crowed, Peter spun to leave. In that moment, Peter and John's eyes met across the courtyard, their eyes locked for an agonizing, soul-searching second, and what John saw shook his soul. It was the pained look that we see in our own eyes as we gaze in the mirror of self. Stripped of our defenses, we stand as our own accuser, knowing how many times we stood in Peter's place. So I couldn't stand it, so he looked down. When he dared to look up again, Peter was already gone. And that was when John heard the loud, raucous laughter, laughter filled with cynicism and mockery and belittlement. We can be so cruel to each other, can't we? We can be so cruel to the weak ones, the ones who appear to have been defeated, the ones who are different than us in some way. The guards had Jesus blindfolded. First they spit on him and pushed him. Then they put a cloth over his head, and one of them hit him and told him to prophesy. "Who is it that struck you?" Next morning they drug Jesus to Pilate's house. But it was obvious that Pilate really didn't want to be part of this whole sordid affair. Pilate even said to Jesus, that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He had investigated. He had asked Jesus questions. There had been no evidence presented. But to satisfy this bunch of Jewish leaders, he would have them whipped, and he did. 39 lashes. Jesus never uttered a sound, but John did. Every time that whip lashed across Jesus' back, John whimpered and another tear fell. That wasn't enough, I guess. Not for that crowd, not for the Jews, not for the Pharisees. Pilate thought it would have satisfied the crowd because he was beaten to a pulp, but they were like a bunch of bloodthirsty hounds on the scent of death, and they wouldn't settle for anything less than his death. They even chose to free Barabbas, a known murderer, over Jesus. And when in disgust, Pilate asked them, "What do you want me to do with Jesus, the one you call King of the Jews?" The people yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate washed his hands of the matter, signed Jesus' death warrant, and let Barabbas go. The priests and the elders glowed with pleasure. And then to make matters worse, someone brought a robe, a purple robe, a robe of color of royalty, and they made Jesus wear it. They even wove a crown of some thorn branches and put it on his head. looking on John Wince, has groaned with pain as they jammed it onto Jesus' forehead. Nobody even tried to stop him. The mockery went on as they brought the cross and the two who would be crucified with him. When they dumped the cross on Jesus' shoulders, he nearly fell. His face contorted in pain as the wood hit the open wounds of the whipping. John followed at a distance. And when Jesus fell, John started forward to carry the cross for him, but the guards had already grabbed an unlucky stranger from the crowd. Jesus remembered that even without the cross, Jesus could barely walk, and yet somehow he was stumbling his way to Calvary as if driven by a mission. Into this darkness, gloom, and despair, suddenly came the rude sound of laughter again. And that brought John's thoughts back to the present. Right there in the face of death, right there under the cruelty of the cross, the guards were shooting dice for the robe that Jesus had worn. Not his homespun Galilean robe, but the purple robe that had mocked his royalty. No doubt one of them wanted it for his girlfriend. So they cast lots by shooting dice. The crowd still mocked and taunted Jesus. Even the two thieves on either side of him mocked him. "If you're the Messiah," they said, then come down from the cross. "Save yourself and us," they cried. But Jesus said nothing in his own defense. Instead, he just turned his eyes heavenward and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Not long after, about 3 p.m, Jesus looked up and with a loud cry, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then he breathed his last. In that moment, all anyone could hear was the last sigh of breath from Jesus. The world was completely quiet for a moment, as if all creation bowed its head in homage and offered up a moment of silence in his memory. The silence lingered for a short while and was broken only when the centurion surprised everyone by saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." The Son of God. Now he understood. Standing there beneath the shadow of the cross, John finally understood. Jesus was the final sacrifice. And so Jesus was lifted up on that cross for our sakes. And through his death, we were set right with God. And what better place to deal with the garbage and refuse of the sins that separate us from God than on that trash heap like Golgotha? What better place to come to the realization that Jesus is the Son of God than in the shadow of the cross, the very cross of our salvation? Let us pray. God, when we go through a story like this, a Good Friday message, to be honest, it's humbling, it's kind of settles us right back down to, I don't know, a place of humility and reality when we think about all that Jesus did for us, the gratefulness that we have for his forgiveness, the weight of that sin that we feel because of what he had to go through for our sakes, because of us. And yet there's a reminder, just like there was on that Last Supper that he had, a reminder that he did this because he loved us, because we mattered to him. He came to this earth and experienced all he did so that he could rescue us from ourselves, from this world, and from Satan, so that one day we could be with him forever. And so we celebrate Jesus today. We thank him for once again pursuing us with his love. And then we thank you again for the reminder that he will do anything for us so that we can be with him in heaven. Father, we pray this, and again, in the name of your Son. And all God's people said, amen.